Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 4. We have paused for a few Lord's days in our exposition of the Nicene Creed to deal with that portion of the third section of the Creed, which deals with the person and work of the Holy Spirit and specifically the Church, as we looked at one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. And we wanted to pause there to expand a little bit and explore the Bible's teaching on the church, which is sorely neglected in our day. And specifically, it has been my intention and purpose to dispel any notions of a consumer church, that we are just consumers that come to be fed, that we come to whatever, fill in the blank, and we go. And that is not the picture of the church that we see in the Bible. You can, last time we looked at the reciprocal passages of the Bible, all the passages in which the word one another, it's one word in Greek, allelon, are contained. And you can see a connection in 1 Peter chapter 4, our text for this morning, to that previous sermon. So 1 Peter chapter 4, we're going to read verses 7 through 11. And you can see there in verses 8, 9, and 10, some of those one another passages, which we'll read momentarily. So let's read 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. 3 points to the sermon this morning. Last, by the way, I bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters in Chino, California. The sermon last Sunday morning, which I preached in that church, had 6 points. And as I usually do, I said, well, there are 3 points, 4 points. I said, and this morning's sermon has 6 points, and somebody cracked up. Couldn't believe there were going to be 6 points in the sermon. Anyway, 3 points this morning. First of all, the goal of spiritual gifts. Secondly, the gifts as we explore them. And then thirdly, the gospel. So the goal, the gifts, and the gospel. We began this series looking at one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church, the four attributes of the church. And then nextly, we considered what is the church in looking at Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And we noted that it is an instrument of the kingdom. The church is an instrument of the kingdom. And we highlighted the central importance of the church then. We next turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul teaches about the church as a body, all of the members being a part of a unified body, and we noted that the church is a place to belong. And as I've already mentioned, last time we looked at reciprocal Christianity, these allelon or one another passages. So the church, we've taken note, is both an organization, it is an institution, and it is an organism, it is a living body. Both of those things are important. But first of all, the goal of spiritual gifts, all right? Look at verse 11, if you will, and the second half, in order that, all right? In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The goal or the purpose of spiritual gifts is the glory of God. We ought not to underestimate this topic then. Spiritual gifts is not an incidental, a cursory, or an insignificant topic in the life of the church. The church exists to glorify and enjoy God, both now and forever. And the glory of God is one of the central solas of the Protestant Reformation, soli Deo Gloria, all to the glory of God, or to the glory of God alone. And here, as Peter addresses the subject of spiritual gifts, he highlights for us that that is the purpose and goal for which gifts are given, all right, is the glory of God. That is ultimate matter. Your gifts, all right, and we'll get into that in a moment, your gifts give useful service to God, are means by which you glorify God, all right? The church is strengthened by you using your gifts. We noted that looking at Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll see it again momentarily. The gifts are for the common good. And again, strengthening the church, using gifts for the common good to build up the body of Christ is useful, and it all tends towards the glory of God. So, just briefly, but by way of introduction, the importance of spiritual gifts, all right? They are a means by which you glorify God in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Secondly, let's deal somewhat, given our time consideration, extensively, albeit not exhaustively, the subject of gifts. What is a spiritual gift? How would we define that, or how would the Bible define a spiritual gift? Well, it's a significant ability given to each and every Christian by the Holy Spirit, who equips and enables members of the church to serve Jesus Christ and His kingdom. All right? So, just briefly go through each one of those, all right? It's a significant ability. There is no spiritual gift that is unimportant or insignificant, all right? This is what Paul teaches when we looked at 1 Corinthians 12. Every member of the body, even the least member of the body, is to be held in high esteem. So also with spiritual gifts. It's a significant ability. Second, it's given to each and every Christian. Part of the very definition of a Christian is to be anointed, with God's grace, charis, all right, and to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit gives charisma, or charismata, gifts to each and every Christian. It's part and parcel of what it means to be a Christian, is to have spiritual gifts, just as every Christian has the Holy Spirit. No one can say that Jesus is Lord apart from the Spirit, all right? They're given by the Holy Spirit, who equips and enables, all right, members of the church to serve Jesus Christ and His kingdom. That's what Peter says, in order that, in everything, right, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. So, the definition of a spiritual gift. What about the number of spiritual gifts? Well, you could look at the gift passages in the New Testament, for example, and you could enumerate the gifts that are listed there. But that's no reason to think that exhausts the number of spiritual gifts. There's probably no definite number of spiritual gifts, no matter how many you might enumerate, all right? Nor are there very clear categories, except the gifts that were foundational for the New Testament church and that are no longer operative. And that's another subject we'll have to deal with at another time, all right? But there are no clear categories. So, for example, there's the gift of helps. There's also the gift of service. But what's the difference between those two? Do they belong to different categories? Do they overlap? Are they the same? You get an idea of what I'm talking about. There are no clear categories. The lists are located, if you wanted to consider them, 1 Peter 4, we're considering some here. Ephesians 4, we've looked at. 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans chapter 12. All right? Just articulate some of these gifts that are found in those passages so we don't have to spend time in looking at them all. There's the gift of administration, all right? I don't have that gift, all right? I am administratively challenged, and Liz and Joanna could confirm that. So, but people do have the gift of administration. There's creative ability. I also don't have that gift. I am pretty dull when it comes to creativity. Shannon and others in the congregation, David, either musical arts, visual arts, there are a lot of creative people in the church. Discernment, being able to discern right from wrong, good from bad, all right, truth from error. It's a gift, all right? Evangelism is a gift. Faith, the gift of faith, all right? Everybody has faith. More on this in a moment. The gift of giving. Some people have the gift of giving, generosity, all right? The gift of hospitality, the gift of intercession in prayer, the gift of leadership, the gift of mercy, service, I've already mentioned, teaching, encouragement. Unfortunately, there are plenty of people in church who have the gift of discouragement, but that's another topic, all right? So those are some of the gifts, but every gift is also a duty. Every gift is also a duty. That is, God has given gifts to be used, all right? To be used, all right? And there's no gift cop-out, all right? Sometimes I was teaching on evangelism in California last week. Somebody says, well, evangelism is a gift. I don't have the gift, therefore I don't have to do evangelism. No, that's not right. No gift cop-out, all right? These things are true of everybody, but they're true of significant abilities for particular Christians, all right? So you can't cop out on gifts. Are all gifts equal, all right? Are all gifts equal? Well, there are no greater or lesser gifts, but rather a variety of gifts. Look at verse 10 in our text. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. There's a variety of gifts, all right? There's no greater or lesser, no hierarchical status. What about women? Women have gifts. Are women the same as men? Well, biologically, no. Ontologically, no. But functionally, when it comes to the question of gifts, all right, you may want to come push back on this a little bit, but I'll throw it out here. I think that women can do anything an unordained man in the church can do. Now, that admits of qualification. You'll have to ask me about that later, all right? But I think that when it comes to the matter of gifts, women are gifted. Women should use their gifts in the church. And a woman can do anything in the church that a man can do except be ordained, that an unordained man can do, all right? If you want to push back on that, you can see me later, all right? But think of some significant women in the New Testament. Dorcas in Acts chapter 9. Phoebe in Romans chapter 16. Prisca, Aquila and Prisca, right, in Romans 16. Mary in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians 5, and others, all right? So we ought not to diminish or dispense with the giftedness of women in the church, all right? Look at Ephesians chapter 4, one of the passages we've kind of touched on. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 just quickly. Ephesians 4, 11, he gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers, and notice, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, all right, for building up the body of Christ. So, the ministry of the church is not my ministry. It's not the elders' ministry. It's not the office bearers' ministry. My task as a shepherd and teacher is to equip you to do the work of ministry. Now, I hope you can see, as one of the reasons why I'm preaching this series on pause, is the importance, all right, of not endorsing the idea of a consumer church, where people just show up for church, attend worship, warm the pew, and then go home. That is not the way the church is designed to function. As both an organization and an organism, every member is important. Every member has a ministry in the unofficial, unordained sense. in circles in which I ordinarily preach, that is, established churches and the United Reformed Churches, always highlight what R.B. Kuyper, one of the forefathers, had to say about this. And it's important in our day because we focus so much on ordained officers. And that is that the forgotten office in the church is the office of believer. The Heidelberg Catechism, when it explains the titles of Jesus Christ, says, why is he called Christ? It says he's called Christ because he is anointed with the Holy Spirit to be prophet, priest, and king. And then in its inimitable fashion, the Heidelberg Catechism comes down from the doctrinal height to where the rubber hits the road for the person in the pew. All right? It makes practical, pastoral application. And it asks this question, why are you called a Christian? And it says, because I share in Christ's anointing with the Holy Spirit to be prophet, priest, and king. Now, there are ordained offices in the church. Prophet, minister, priest, deacon, king, elder. But the office of believer should not be underestimated, should not be denigrated, and should not be dispensed with. Because every believer, by virtue of definition, what is a Christian? Prophet, priest, and king. You have a ministry in the church. And please, do not be a consumer Christian. All right? Do not come to get, all right? But come to serve and to give. Now, why do you need to know this? Why is it important to know this? Well, I'm going to quote another author here. Elizabeth O'Connor, in her book, 88 Days of Creation, says, when one really becomes practical about gifts, they spell out responsibility and sacrifice. The identifying of gifts brings to the fore the issue of commitment. Somehow, if I name my gift and it is confirmed, I cannot hang out and do nothing. Commitment at the point of my gifts means that I must give up being a, she uses the word, straddler. I would say being a hanger-outer, all right? My commitment, she goes on to say, will give me an identity. Knowing our gifts helps us overcome feelings of inadequacy and inferiority. Each of us has received certain abilities which are important to the church. Knowing our gifts will result in more effective service, and we'll be able to see ourselves as channels of God's grace. Charis, charisma, charismata, grace, gifts, all right? So that's why you need to know that. Perhaps most important, you're sitting here saying, gifts, I don't know if I have gifts. How do I discover my gifts? Well, it's a little bit of a process, and you can talk to an officer. We perhaps would have some kind of class on this at some point, but we don't have a slot for that now. But just to answer that question, understand the subject of gifts. I'm giving you a little bit of a thumbnail introduction. No, you are gifted. Every person in the church is gifted, all right? Pray. Pray for guidance, all right? Along with prayer, in a multitude of counselors, there's wisdom and safety. Consult with people in the church that have been proven to provide good counsel, particularly your officers, minister, elder, and deacon. Commit to using your gifts. Commit to ministry in the church. Evaluate yourself, all right? And seek confirmation from others. I remember when I was a baby Christian, I was converted at the age of 29. I had a burning desire to work amongst young kids, high school kids, because I didn't want them to have to go through all the hardships of life that I had gone through, and I didn't want them to suffer the scars and suffering that I had endured in those years growing up. And I had a burning desire to work with youth, except that when I worked with youth, it was a disaster. And my friend who was in Youth for Christ at the time said, yeah, I think maybe God's calling you elsewhere. and he did. He used me elsewhere, thankfully. But seek confirmation from others. Get involved, all right? And then evaluate the results, all right? I got involved in youth ministry, Youth for Christ. When I evaluated the results, it was clear I wasn't gifted in that area. Last thing, what does this have to do with the gospel? What does this have to do with the gospel? Well, let me quote to you from Howard Snyder in his book, The Problem of Wineskins. He says, ministry is not determined exclusively by personal desire, but by the cross. As one is crucified with Christ and dies to his own will, the Holy Spirit resurrects within him his significant gift. So the spiritual gift rightly exercised is not self-centered, it's self-giving. A Christian discovers the true meaning of the crucifixion as he really begins to exercise his gift. Faithful ministry of the gift of the Spirit will lead him into depths of self-giving he never dreamed possible. And God planned it that way. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus Christ, who sacrificed himself, committed himself to serve for your salvation and for your eternal well-being. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we want to give you thanks that you have not only rescued us from the pit of hell, that you have not only drawn us to yourself with cords of compassion, embraced us in your loving arms, lavished that love upon us in our hearts, spreading abroad there by the Holy Spirit, but in addition to all those blessings, you have given us gifts to be used for the well-being of the other members of the church. Help us, guide us, lead us to beneficial use of those gifts for this body and for the universal body of Christ, we pray. In Christ's name and for his sake, amen and amen.